Hi, I'm Simon. My wife Meg and I are cross-cultural Christian workers sent out by Lilydale Baptist Church. In 1996, Lilydale Church commissioned and sent us to Japan to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And at the present time, we're based in Australia and reach out to Japanese expatriate families here. Our vital partnership with Lilydale Church continues to this day, and we're deeply thankful for the ongoing encouragement, support and prayers of the congregation. Here in Australia, when non-Christian friends or acquaintances hear about our work, the response from some of them is either confusion or amusement. And that's due to a question along these lines. Don't they already have religion in Japan? And of course they do, Buddhism and Shintoism. Well, the question continues, what's the point of taking something to them that they already have? Oh, I take this culture's religion to that country or culture. Behind these questions can be several different ideas, including perhaps the assumption that underneath all of the major religions are essentially the same. And then for Japanese people, on the other hand, there's at least three reasons why many of them feel cautious when they hear that I'm a Christian missionary. Firstly, many believe that Christianity is an American religion and thus couldn't really be suitable for Japanese people. And next is the idea that religion is for weak people who can't get by on their own strength. And thirdly, due to the bizarre and even deadly behaviour of various Japanese cults in recent decades, there's a widespread view that religion is simply dangerous. So on the one hand, we hear some people saying, don't bother going there. And on the other hand, some say, don't bother coming here. So why do we go? Why does the church send us? Well, the answer to that's much more than I can fit into a 20-minute message. If I had more time, I'd love to share stories of the great joy and deep commitment of many Japanese Christians whom I've met. But today, I'd like to explain some of our motivation by looking into our Bible reading, Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 to 25. Now, of course, there are many other Bible passages that motivate us in mission, but this is the passage that God's laid on my heart for today. Isaiah, one of the most famous of the Jewish prophets, was called by God around 740 BC, and he was active in prophetic ministry for over 40 years. For Christians, the book of Isaiah is remarkable for the many prophecies that found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ over 650 years later. In the famous choral work by the composer Handel, the Messiah, many of the lyrics are taken directly from Isaiah's prophecies. Also, as we read through Isaiah, we note in many places an intense concern for all the nations of the world. We learn that the God who speaks through the Bible is Creator, Revealer, Saviour, Judge, and Lord of History, and that in fact, there's no other real God to choose from. The other so-called gods are only idols. As we look more closely at some of these points, we'll be reading verse by verse through Isaiah 45, 18 to 25. So, in your Bible or a Bible app, that's the place to have open. Well, firstly, this passage begins by emphasising that God is the intentional creator of the universe, of heaven and earth and its inhabitants. So it's immediately clear that this is the God of all humankind. And right here, we see ways that the Judeo-Christian worldview is distinctive. This universe, this world, it's not a meaningless accident that's come about by chance through pre-existent mindless matter. And nor is it an illusion to be viewed with detachment and ultimately escaped from. Our world is really here, and it has meaning. God's identity as creator and sustainer of the world also challenges those who say that religion is only for the weak. For that way of thinking is living one's life deliberately ignoring the source of your life. This stance reminds me of a friend of mine who, when in his mid-teens, issued strict instructions to his mother regarding her behaviour when they were out in public, at the shopping centre, for example. He said that she must keep at least 2 metres away and give no sign or indication that they were related. Given that this was the woman who had brought him into the world and who probably made his meals every day, well, his request was laughable, really. And yet, this is the stance that some of us maintain toward God, the creator and sustainer of our life. The next thing that we learn from this passage is that God is not a silent or disinterested creator. He is a God of revelation who speaks to us. Verse 19 reads, "I've not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I've not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." As human beings, when we're moved to seek God, to know God, the good news of the Bible is that God is already speaking to us. If we call out into the darkness, is there anybody there? The Bible's answer is yes. And because God speaks and discloses to us his character, his thoughts, his plans, we can actually meaningfully encounter and know God. Here again, Christianity is distinctive. On some views, God is unknowable. Or, as in Hinduism, the truth is not out there, rather it is within. The way to truth is not revelation, but contemplation and enlightenment. And furthermore, if all is God and God is all, then ultimately there's no God to be known as a person, and our deep longings for relationship will go unfulfilled. If you're interested in looking more deeply into these sort of issues, here are some books that you might like to consider. For example, The Reason for God by Timothy Keller, or his more recent one, Making Sense for God. Making Sense of God. Or one I've been looking at recently, Jesus Among Secular Gods by Ravi Zacharias and Vince Vitale. These are all great books. Personally, I found helpful the analysis of C.S. Lewis on the world religions. He said, "For my own part, I've sometimes told my audience that the only two things really worth considering are Christianity and Hinduism. Islam is only the greatest of the Christian heresies. Buddhism is only the greatest of the Hindu heresies. Real paganism is dead. All that was best in Judaism and Platonism survives in Christianity. There isn't really this infinite variety of religions to consider," concluded Lewis. Turning back to Isaiah chapter 45, as we look more closely at verse 19, we notice that it refers to Jacob's descendants, namely the nation of Israel. So the words that we're reading here were, of course, originally spoken and written in the Hebrew language. In the first instance, God was speaking these words through a Jewish prophet, midway through Jewish history. Nevertheless, from the beginning of the Bible and the Jewish nation, God made it clear that he was acting with international intention. The context for God's focus on one people group was the ultimate aim of reaching the world. Now, of course, the following verses make this clear as God begins to address the nations through Isaiah. But first, let's step back another 1,000 or more years to the forefather of the Jewish nation, Abraham. The distinctive characteristic of Abraham was that he responded in trust to God's call. And central to that call was a promise that linked Abraham, the yet-to-come Jewish nation, and the whole world. God's promise to Abraham, recorded in Genesis 12, was this: "Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So, in fostering the Jewish nation, God's intention was always to reach out to the whole world in blessing. So it's not surprising that God should address the nations of the world through a Hebrew prophet. His blunt message to the nations is that their gods are mere idols who can neither speak nor save. And in contrast, God the Creator not only speaks, but he alone knows and reveals the scope of history. Though blunt, these words are spoken to awaken the nations to realize that if they are seeking security and salvation, they need to put their trust in the one true God. These words are a prelude to an invitation as we read on in verses 21 and 22. God says, "There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." As I read these words, I'm reassured that in going to the Japanese people or in seeing Christian missionaries going to other people groups, that we are part of a plan that God has had in mind since the distant, distant past. This invitation, "Turn and be saved," is an invitation that is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Nevertheless, another 700 years had to pass after God spoke these words through Isaiah before the plan of salvation could move decisively to an international level. It was then, somewhere around AD 28, that Jesus of Nazareth began his public ministry in Israel with words that echoed this call, "Turn and be saved." As Jesus started his ministry, he announced that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This word "repent" has the meaning of turn around. Jesus was renewing this call from God, "Turn and be saved." Now again, all this was happening in the context of the Jewish nation. Jesus was a Jewish man. His ministry was carried out in Israel, and with a few notable exceptions, nearly all the people he spoke to were Jewish. Nevertheless, by the time Jesus' ministry began, there was already a significant number of people in the Mediterranean area who were attracted to the biblical vision of ethical monotheism, the message that there is one God who is righteous and just. Some of these seekers from other nations even travelled to Jerusalem on their spiritual quest, such as, for example, the government official from Ethiopia, who's mentioned in Acts chapter 8. In John's Gospel, we learn that in Jerusalem, during the final week of Jesus' public ministry, there were Greek people who had come to the city to participate in the Passover festival worship. And some of these Greek folks asked the disciples whether they too could meet Jesus. When their request was conveyed to Jesus, however, instead of answering directly, he began to speak about his forthcoming crucifixion. And he said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me. As we ponder Jesus' response, we realize that he was saying that more than just revelation was needed before the world could turn to him for salvation. Specifically, something had to be done about the barrier between people and God, namely humankind's sinfulness. Well, just as it was foreshadowed in Isaiah chapter 53, Jesus had already told his disciples several times that he would be crucified, but that it was part of God's plan of salvation. Even though he was the Son of God, he said that he had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Only once this was achieved, only once the sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection of Jesus was accomplished. Only then could the message of salvation be taken out into the wider world. And how this began to happen can be read in the book of Acts and the New Testament letters. For example, writing to a young church in Thessalonica, northern Greece, the Apostle Paul could recall how joyfully the new Christians there had heard the invitation to turn and be saved. In fact, even people from the surrounding regions had heard about it, wrote Paul. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son Jesus from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. In the last part of today's message, based on this passage from Isaiah, we hear God, from his vantage point as the Lord of history, warn the nations of the world of a final day of reckoning, where the measure will be how people have responded to God. From verse 23 onwards, we read God say, "My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, 'In the Lord alone are deliverance and strength.' But all who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame." As you hear those words from Isaiah, do some of them sound more familiar to you than others? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. That's right. Part of this message was repeated by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the young church in Philippi, Macedonia, some 750 years after Isaiah. But seeing as Jesus Christ had now fulfilled his mission as the suffering servant of God who gave his life as a ransom in our place, these words from Isaiah could now be given their full meaning. And thus Paul was able to write, "Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." On reading words like this, I am convinced that the message of the Bible and the actual events recorded faithfully in the Bible have the utmost significance for all people on earth. We are convinced, as the Apostle Paul wrote elsewhere, that there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And just as I personally was unaware of God's love for me through Jesus Christ, until someone came to me with the invitation, "Turn and be saved," so also I must think now of those who have not yet heard this invitation. This is an invitation that is destined to go out to the ends of the earth. And in the case of my wife Meg and I, God's laid upon our hearts a concern for the people of Japan. So we must go to them, whether in Japan or expatriates here in Australia. And though some may perceive this Christian outreach to the world as arrogant or misinformed, it's not arrogance that drives it, but love. God's amazing love for this world. And if we go with the same servant heart as our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be many who will see God's love and turn and be saved. May it be so.